What is faith? Well, people tell me, and in fact this was the very word that I started a discussion with a local pastor about, because when this man called me, he said that he wanted to discuss salvation with me and what it meant to believe. So I met him, and when we started discussing faith, I pulled out the Bible and he pulled out a dictionary. And he wanted to use the dictionary as the authority of faith. And I said, what do we need a dictionary for when the Bible very well defines what faith is? But he said, no, you can't just trust your Bible. You've got to use the dictionary to define words. So I guess his was like the Southern Baptist definition of faith. When they talk about biblical authority, they say that faith in practice, faith only means areas that pertain to our salvation, and that practice only means the practices of a local church. Therefore, we can ignore everything else that the Bible says, like creation and things like that. Now, that's the Southern Baptist conviction on faith, but that's not my definition of faith. And it's not my definition of biblical authority. Salvation is by faith. But what is faith? Many think of faith as something mystical, but it is not at all mystical. The dictionary says of faith, confident belief in the truth, value or trustworthiness of a person, an idea, or a thing. Now, by the way, if the dictionary had stopped right there, it would have been a perfectly good definition. Because finally, I found a word that the dictionary didn't use the word to define. Nonetheless, they went on and made it even worse. Because the second part of the definition, they say, is belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. Well, I believe that faith does rest on logical proof and evidence. So I would differ with them there. Synonyms, it says belief. That's good. Trust. It says, third place, loyalty to a person or thing, allegiance, keeping faith with one's supporters. Fourth place, often faith, theology, the theological virtue defined as secure belief in God and trusting acceptance of God's will. Fifthly, the body of dogma of a religion, the English from Anglo-Norman fief, from Latin fidelis, faith, trust, it says. Firm reliance on the integrity, ability, or character of a person or thing. Custody, care, something committed into the care of another, charge. The condition and resulting obligation of having confidence placed in one. Violated a public trust, one in which confidence is placed. Reliance on something in the future, hope. Reliance on the intention and ability of a purchaser to pay in the future, credit, law, a legal title to property held by one party for the benefit of another, the confidence reposed in a trustee when giving the trustee legal title to property to administer for another, together with the trustee's obligation regarding the property and the beneficiary, the property so held. Now, the dictionary certainly didn't miss it entirely. But again, when they define it as they did, as belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence, they're talking about blind faith, a faith that our Bible does not talk about. I'm not talking about blind faith today. In fact, I don't believe that blind faith is ever found in the Scriptures. The faith that we have in the Scriptures is a well-defined faith. And we as Baptists say that the Bible is our only authority for all matters. Folks, when the Southern Baptist says of faith and practice, which used to be our definition too, before they ruined it for us, let me clearly define what we mean by faith and practice. The Bible is our only authority in all matters about which it speaks, and in all things to which it addresses itself. So that the Bible is my authority on creation, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. On the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3. I don't need to say, well, Freudian psychology is my authority on what troubles man. The Bible is my authority on what troubles man. Amen? I don't need, when the Bible clearly defines what man's problem is as sin, I don't need to hear a humanistic approach to things. I don't need to wonder whether communism can be my authority on work ethic when the Bible already tells me if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. The Bible is my only authority in all matters of which it speaks and in all matters to which it addresses itself. In everything that the Bible talks about, the Bible is my only authority. So I would disagree with the modern interpretation of faith and practice as they define it, and instead would place my definition of biblical authority clearly and squarely upon all matters of which the Bible speaks. Now, the Bible certainly speaks about faith. The Bible gives us a clear definition as to what is faith. And the first thing that I would like us to look at this morning is the source of faith. The source of faith. Faith has a source. And this is a historical element. It is an element of history. Part of our faith, and I'm not saying all of our faith, but part of what we believe the word faith encompasses is an element of history. Faith is built on the Word of God. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Notice this. It is the word of faith which we preach. The word of God which we preach, which is nigh to us, is what faith is built on. It is what produces faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, he says, so then, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. There is an element of history in our faith. The past is an important part of what we believe. Now, for those who tell me, I don't believe in anything that I can't see, then let me tell you, you cannot believe in anyone who is dead. You can't see them. You can't believe anything that the Bible has to say because everything in the Bible that deals with history is now not visible to you any longer. You can't believe that Jesus died on the cross because you weren't there and didn't see it. Well, then you also can't believe that Adolf Hitler ever existed. You can't believe in the existence of Genghis Khan. You cannot believe in the existence of anything that happened before you were born. Now, logically, folks, all of us have something that ties us to the past. What was it? You can't think of anything that ties you to the past? How about your mother? You know, you have a mother. Logically, she ties you to the past. My mother would tell me things that happened before I was born. And therefore, I had firsthand knowledge of something that happened before I existed. My grandparents talked to me about things that happened in their lifetime. And when I read books that tell me about these same things, that my parents and my grandparents and even my great-grandfather could tell me about things that happened during his lifetime, and I could hear from my great-grandfather and my grandfather about the Russian Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. You see, even though I was not present, I have firsthand testimony. Now, if I can accept their word and it favorably agrees with the testimony of history, then I also have to expect that there are other things that I was not present for. History has an element of faith to it. And the person who says what I don't see, feel, experience personally, I cannot believe, then he is denying everything that happened before he was born, which means he lives in a very limited realm of science, because most of the great scientific discoveries took place before I was born. Therefore, you would have to deny every principle of mathematics, Pythagoras' theorem, everything that had ever been discovered before, and you would have to rediscover all scientific facts in order to say that your faith was built only on that which you had personally experienced. When the Bible here talks about a historical element of our faith, in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, it says, "But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Folks, we cannot obey what faith tells us if we don't have a firm word upon which to base it. It is the scriptures of the prophets, he says in Romans 16:26. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, things of the past, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine wherein thou hast attained." We have an element in our faith which is called history. It is the Word of God, that which the Bible tells us about the past. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold them firmly. Hold on to these words. It is these words which will produce faith and love, he says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, verse 15, a verse that I trust that all of us have committed to memory. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let me tell you, when Paul referred this to Timothy, he was talking about the Old Testament. And everything that you need to be saved is in the Old Testament. The Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. We've got to get the Bible to people. You know, people talk today about salvation in such terms that there is no biblical way to understand what they're declaring. Elaine says it was not her that bought me a book, but years and years ago, somebody gave me a book, and it was called, "How Did a Fat, Balding Jew Like You Ever Become a Jesus Freak?" Now, whoever gave it to me told me that the title made them think of me. And I know it was, "How Did Ever a Fat, Balding, Middle-Aged Jew Like You Ever Become a Jesus Freak?" So I read the book. I thought, well, it must be that word Jewish there that makes them think of me. Because middle-aged and fat and balding, it just doesn't seem to fit. But must be the word Jewish. So I read the book, and what I found extremely interesting was that this man's testimony was that one night, as he lay in his bed, he saw a vision of Jesus and the devil. And the devil had Jesus in a headlock. And he was strangling the Lord Jesus Christ, And Jesus looked at him and said, if you don't commit to me, the devil's going to win. And he said, so he rolled over and went to sleep. And that months and months later, without ever hearing the gospel, he committed to Christ. I thought, well, that's far enough to read in this book to understand that this man wasn't even saved. Not by his testimony, he was not saved. Because you have to have the Word of God to be saved. In the first place, he was wrong in the very fact that he approached salvation as something that could be obtained without ever hearing what the Bible has to say. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I'd like to refer you to that verse again, because there's another part of that element of history that's mentioned there in Romans 10:17, when he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, do you understand that people need to hear the Word of God? And even we as Christians, if we're going to grow in our faith, if we're going to have more faith, we need to hear the Word of God. Amen? We've got to hear it. Now, there's a difference between hearing and hearing. I know you think that I've lost it. But there is a difference. And those of us that have kids, our kids are all proofs of the fact that there's a difference between hearing and hearing. Okay? Now, I don't know how many of you have been amused by the commercials for Baskin Robbins on TV, but I found them amusing, and because they look too much like the truth. You see, you have the kid comes in, he's got all F's on his report card, and his dad is looking at his report card, and his mother says in the other room, if you don't have A's on your report card, you're not going to Baskin Robbins. And very quickly, the father grabs a pen and changes all the F's to A's. Because the father heard that, you see? He heard that. But what's amusing to me is what we hear. Not that he wants to go to Baskin Robbins, but that he hears certain things. When the wife is sitting there at the table and the father says, you don't eat all your peas, you're not going to Baskin Robbins, and the mother grabs the plate and starts shoving all the peas in her mouth, you know? She heard something, because I understand what it means not to be able to hear. See, when I was a kid, went to the doctor, my mother was convinced that I could not hear, because she could set me down at the table to eat, and then she could stand behind me and grab two lids to the pots and go, blam, right behind me, and I kept on eating. But everybody else at the table jumped. And oftentimes, when it was even things like, let's go to Baskin Robbins, I couldn't tell what she said. So she took me to the doctor. The doctor looked in my ears, and he said, yes, he has a serious problem, and part of it we may be able to restore by operating. And they operated on me very young. I was, I think, 6 or 7 years old when I had my first surgery on my ears. They never could give me back all of the hearing that I supposedly am supposed to have. But nevertheless, let me tell you, I think this is all the hearing that God ever intended for me to have. And I learned to play musical instruments and get them relatively closely in tune, and to be able to speak several different languages, even with a hearing impediment that I have, a 45 dB hearing loss. Nonetheless, I know of other kids that went to see a doctor, and the doctor told their parents afterward, his only hearing problem is selective hearing. You know what selective hearing is, right? It's you hear what you want to hear. All of us have selective hearing. Don't tell me that we don't. Because in addition to any hearing impediment that we may have, we all decide what we don't want to hear. And there are things that I'm watching on TV, and I say, you know something? I'll say to Elaine, I don't like this. And they've invented this tremendous thing that you just push a button and it changes the channels. Amen? Wasn't that a great invention? And so I watch something else because I don't want to watch that. There are certain, you know, I love watching a good football game, but even certain football games, I can't stand to watch them. And I'll just either turn off the TV or change the channel or something else. Now tell me, do we ever do that when God is speaking say, you know, I don't really like this. Let me read a different chapter of the Bible. Or let me think about something else. I don't want to hear what God has to say today. Selective hearing. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, having eyes to see, they don't see. And having ears to hear, they don't hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God uses your ear to get you to have more faith. And for the unbeliever, it's indispensable that he hears what God has to say. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 says, he therefore that ministereth the Spirit, ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In 2 Timothy 1:13 it says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just ask you, in Rick Warren's approach, where they emphasize acting, they emphasize having the whole service be aimed at things that are pleasing to the people, to unsaved man, to get unsaved people to come. What is the one thing that is not pleasing to unsaved man? The Word of God. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the preaching, it says. It's not the cross. It is the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it, what? It refers back to the preaching of the cross. It is the power of God. Okay, folks? What the devil wants more than anything is for people not to hear the Word of God. So if you take and minimize preaching in a church service, like Rick Warren says, who benefits? The devil benefits. Because the thing that he wants the least in the church service is the preaching of the Word of God. Fill it up with all kinds of other nice things. Have your church service just full of all kinds of other nice things. Put a rock band up here. Make everybody happy. Have plays where you may talk about biblical truths in the play. But stay away from the preaching of the Word of God, because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We want to get the Word of God away from the unbeliever. That's the devil's thought. We want to make them feel comfortable. We want to make them feel at home without hearing the Word of God. God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, we must emphasize the hearing of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. He was warned of God. There was a hearing of the Word of God, of those of things not seen as yet. And in Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, there was a hearing again of the Word of God. Now, in the third place, when we talk about this historical element of faith, we're talking about the fact that faith is built on a promise. The source of faith. Faith comes from the Word of God. It comes from the hearing the Word. And faith comes from the promise of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. What a tremendous passage Romans chapter 4 is. Romans chapter 4 gives us two examples of faith. One of those was Abraham, a man born before the law. And then it talks about the faith of David, a man under the law. And both of them are together describing what faith is for us. And he comes down past David, then he goes back to Abraham, and he talks about the faith of Abraham. And he says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Our faith is built on the promise of God. Now, you know as well as I do that a promise is only as good as the person who promises something. Amen? Somebody promises you something and they have nothing to give you, their promise is worthless. So I had a man come in one day. I haven't seen him for several years, but I knew that while he was studying to be a medical doctor, he had gotten involved in drugs, became a drug addict, and then it messed up his mind. From then on, even when he got off of drugs, he was completely out of his mind. And he had to take certain medicines to avoid being in an insane asylum. Legally, the man had been declared insane. And without his medications, he would have been completely out of his mind. Came in one day, and he sat down, whipped out his checkbook, and he wrote me a check for $1 million. And he gave it to me. And I set it down on the counter, and I said, thank you. I said, did you take your medicine today? He said, no. He said, why? Don't you trust my check for $1 million? Don't you believe in me? And I said, no, I don't trust your check for $1 million. You're on welfare, and I know you haven't got any money. I said, you don't even have a home. And if you had $1 million, you wouldn't be living on the street like you are. I said, no, I don't trust this check for $1 million. He said, well, give it back to me. So I gave it back to him. And he put another zero on it. And he said, how about now? So he made it $10 million. He said, how many zeros do you want me to put on it? And he said, you know, zeros don't count for anything. And I said, well, if you put a period after that first one, or put all the zeros on the left-hand side rather than on the right-hand side of that one, I said, then I could trust it. I think you may have a dollar. You understand that faith has an element of a promise. Now, that check is nothing more than a promise. A check is nothing more than a promise that somebody's going to give you something of value to back up that check, no? Otherwise, it's just a piece of paper. If it has nothing behind it, and when we talk about faith in a check or faith in money, folks, we're talking about something that there has to be a promise of something behind it. Amen? Now, I didn't have any trust, any faith, that there was anything in the bank to back up that piece of paper that he wrote. So no, I wouldn't cash it because my bank would charge me money for cashing a check that had no sufficient funds to back it up. I'm not even sure that he even had a bank account. But one way or the other, I was not going to cash that check. Faith has an element in that historical element that deals with the promise. God has made us promises, and I've judged that God is faithful to fulfill His promises. In the second place, when we talk about faith, we not only talk about the source of faith, we talk about the security of faith. It is an element of the future. Faith not only has a historical element, it has a future element. In Hebrews chapter 11 again, Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 1 it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that word substance there, that word means security. It's the Greek word hypostasis, to stand under. It is that which gives us security. Without security, we have no faith. People that say, well, I believe and I'm saved, but I'm not sure. Well, they don't have faith yet. They may be considering the truth of God, but they have not yet got what we call biblical faith. Because without security, there is no faith. You know, a friend of mine was on a building and somebody was ready to jump. And he said to them, just give me your hand. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? And the person said, yes. And they said, well, then give me your hand. But the person wouldn't give them their hand. That's not faith, because there was no security. There's no trusting. There was no security in what they were saying. When he says, Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me show you where that word substance was used and how it was translated in other places. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. There the word is translated confident. It is the idea of confidence. Now faith is the confidence of things hoped for. We are confident. We are secure. Again, the word is found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, something that you can be secure about. The security of God's person. The express image of His person. It's also found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Hebrews 3:14, it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Let me tell you, the person who says they believe in a salvation and has no confidence, no security about whether or not God is ever going to keep His promises and they're going to be saved to the end, they're not saved. Because a faith without security is a non-biblical faith. It is a non-existent faith. It is a faith which does not define itself biblically. A person that says, "I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven," is not sure because they're not on their way to heaven. There has to be a security in faith. When he says that it's a security of hope, now faith is the substance of things, the security of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope. What does that word hope mean? The word hope means to patiently wait for something. Folks, you don't patiently wait for something you're not secure about. You're not going to stand there waiting for Jesus to come back from heaven if you don't have any security He's ever coming back. Security is a very deep part of our saving faith because it is that basis which gives us hope. Without hope, we have no salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Hope. Security. Now, we've talked about the source of faith, that's a historical element. We've talked about the security of faith, that's a future element. Because if we had what we were waiting for, we wouldn't be waiting any longer. We'd already have it. The last thing that I'd like to say about faith is that there's the evidence of faith. The evidence of faith. And it's a present element. We had the future and the past. This one deals with the presence. An element of the present. There is an element which is the evidence of the gospel being a reasonable faith. People need to be convinced of the truth. Hebrews 11, verse 1 again. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It is the evidence of things not seen. That's why Paul could easily say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable First of all, for doctrine. It's profitable for teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Instruction. That which instructs us. There is a present element in the evidence of faith. Evidence means that we have presented, folks, something which can logically lead to a conclusion. If you go into a court of law, under the dictionary's definition of faith, as being that faith is built on something which cannot be proven logically or by facts. And they call you as a witness to stand on the witness stand. And they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? And you say, yes. And you finish that swearing in, and they say, okay, were you there on the night that so-and-so was murdered? No, but I believe I know who did it. Why do you believe that you know who did it? Because I just have a feeling in my heart. Would they accept your testimony? Or would they accept your testimony if you said, you know, in my heart of hearts, I just don't think that this accused person could have ever done this because I know him and he's always fed my cat. He could not have possibly murdered somebody. Would that be a good testimony? Well, maybe in a California court. But in a legitimate court of law, that would not be considered a good testimony. Because you're not talking about facts, you're talking about feelings. Folks, let me tell you something. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is built on evidence. It's something that you are convinced about. And that word evidence means that it convinces you by seeing logical evidence. You have to be convinced, patho, you must be convinced that this evidence is true, even though you don't see it. I pity poor people who honestly believe that they don't believe anything that they can't see, touch, feel, taste, or smell. You ever noticed, you know, I worked as an electrician, and I have big books, I mean like 4 and 5 inches thick, that are on electrical codes that are all based on what is called electrical theory. Do you know why it's called electrical theory? Because even though this theory explains the existence of electricity, it cannot be proven. We can't prove that electricity exists. So let me suggest to those of you that believe that faith is only what you can see, cannot touch an electron, cannot see an electron, cannot feel an electron, can't taste an electron, can't hear an electron. You say, hold it, Pastor. I can hear the air conditioner. Yes, you can. And that air conditioner runs on electricity, right? Yes, you're right. Which is all based on a theory. Now, the theory seems to work. But we can't call it electrical law because we can't prove it. So those of you that don't believe in anything that you can't prove by scientific evidence, then let me suggest don't pay your electric bill anymore and see if things that are invisible will still power your house. Just don't pay it anymore because, after all, it doesn't exist. Can't prove that it exists. Why should I pay somebody to give me something that I can't prove exists? Right? So you could call them up and say, not paying the electric bill anymore because I can't see it. Water you can see. Water you can touch. You can pay your water bill, but not the electric bill. The logic of this is like someone who said to me one day, let's get rid of all the guns. And I say, okay, let's try an experiment. Let's put in front of your house a sign. The owner of this house does not believe in guns and has no weapons to defend themselves. And we'll put a sign in front of my house that says, the owner of this house is armed to the teeth and will shoot anybody who walks through the front door. And let's see which one of our houses gets robbed first. Okay? Let's just do an experiment, you know? The person wrote back to me and said that was absurd. regardless of whether you think it's absurd or not, do you understand that if you limit your world to only that which you can personally touch, feel, etc., and prove by the senses that it exists, then you have eliminated a lot of things, including the fact that the world is round. My experience tells me that it's flat. Okay? I put a level on it, and it's always the bubble up. Okay? Even when I went to South America, I wasn't standing on my head. Do you know that? How do I know the world's round? As far as I know, everything is flat. You can say, but Pastor, you know, went from the pictures in outer space. Yes, but I've never been there. How do I know? You know, there are people that say that they don't believe that man ever made it to the moon. And the basis of it is because they weren't there to see them land. Okay? Well, I've never been up in the shuttle. How do I know that they didn't take those pictures on some back lot at Warner Brothers or something? Amen? If you limit yourself to that kind of an understanding of the universe and the world in which we live, your world becomes very limited. And truly, faith is not being convinced about what you can see, because if you see it, you're already convinced about it. Faith is being convinced about what is unseen, but every evidence points to that it's there. 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. People need to be instructed and need to be convinced of the truth. Seeing is not believing. Seeing is seeing. Believing is believing. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You don't wait for something that you already have. I can remember in Paraguay, and I'll see if I can translate this very well, an old Ford, dilapidated, that I often saw in downtown Asunción, had written in big, huge letters on the trunk, Mercedes Ven. Okay? Which, now, Ven in Spanish means come thou. So what he had was Mercedes come thou. And of course, when you said it fast, it sounded like Mercedes Benz. Because what he had was, come Mercedes. Well, that's an element of the unseen, you see. What I was seeing was an old dilapidated Ford. But what this man was telling me was, he's waiting for his new Mercedes, you know. You ever seen the bumper stickers on some people's cars? I'd rather be fishing. Or my other car is a skateboard or something like that, you know. If you're looking at their car like mine, you know, it's old and dilapidated, and you're thinking, you know, why doesn't he get something else? Well, yeah, I have something else. It's a bicycle or something like that, you know. Or in some cases, the guy will say, my other car is a Mercedes. What they're trying to tell you is there's an element of hope in their life, something about the future. I expect that things are going to be better in the future. Have an expectation. That expectation is what we call hope. And folks, a part of my expectation is that one day, God's going to transform this body, this old, dilapidated, rusting out Ford, into a shiny new body. One that is going to leap high buildings in a single bound. That can walk through walls without even touching the wall. One that will jump up and down and rejoice throughout the New Jerusalem, that'll tread on that street of pure gold that's transparent like glass. God has made me some promises about my future. They're all unseen. But every evidence that I have points to the fact that God's able to finish what He started. You see, I believe in the God that said, Tyrus, you want to know what's your future? 2,700 years ago, he said to Tyrus, you're going to be wiped clean. and every stone in all your buildings is going to be cast into the sea. And Tyre, you want to know what you're going to be like? Your place right now is going to be cleaned off right down to bedrock. And fishermen will use that rock to dry their nets. Isaiah prophesied that. 700 years before the birth of Christ. 350 years before Alexander the Great, who fulfilled that promise, was even born. And along came Alexander, and when he couldn't conquer the city of Tyre, went on down to Egypt. In the meantime, Tyre moved onto an island offshore to protect themselves. And Alexander came back, and he was so mad about it that he scraped all the dirt down to bedrock, all the rocks, threw them into the Mediterranean, and built himself a bridge to walk across to the island with his army and conquered the city of Tyre. Because when God speaks, God does what He says. Let me tell you something. I have no trouble believing God about the invisible of the future. It is an element of the present that right now I trust Him when He speaks, and I'm willing to wait right now, knowing that His future promises and His past actions are a part of a faith that have convinced me to trust Him in everything He says. My friend, Jesus Christ died on Calvary in your place. He was buried and He rose again the third day. That's an element of history that God expects you to believe. It is logical, because in one death He could pay for every man's sin. Logical. God asks you to be convinced about it and to trust Him when He says you will be saved. That's an element of the future, because we're not in heaven yet, but God has promised us that. And right now, believing Him is knowing that I'm convinced about things which I have not seen, and I will wait patiently for Him to do it. Let's pray.